Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Brad Johnson. I presently serve as the pastoral care director for the New England District of the Evangelical Free Church. I've spent over 40 years in ministry, 33 of them in Acton, Massachusetts, not too far from here, about an hour and a quarter away. And I've served as a youth pastor, as an associate pastor, as an assistant pastor, as an interim pastor, and as a senior pastor. So I've kind of done it all. One of the things that's a little scary for me this morning is I don't see a clock. And of course, you know what it means if the pastor gets out his phone or his watch. It means absolutely nothing. And I almost feel like a lot of my sermon has already been taught today. We made mention of the third point that I'll get to. The worship team did that. And then unknowingly, Pat used Philippians 4, which I'm going to use Philippians 4, 7. It's right here in the notes. It's not something I did afterwards, okay? So I'll try not to be too redundant. This world is a mess. And I mean more than what we face. I don't think there's anybody here that's not going to have lunch sometime today. You have a place to sleep tonight. We have it pretty good. What I'm talking about is the wars, the poverty, the suffering, the stealing, the scammers, evil governments. Not talking about ours. We're not going to go political. Murderers. Frankly, I gave up watching the news. Not just for Lent. I haven't watched it for years. But in the words of Peter, Simon Peter answered me, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." I've stood in the place where Peter said those words. I consider myself a realist. I kind of think that I have a pretty good balance of experiencing the joys and the pains. But apparently, like Pat, lament is where I go. In fact, I'm preaching my favorite psalm, Psalm 77. We are so privileged to be counted, if you know Jesus Christ, as one of God's children. We have available to us great joy, amazing blessings, unbelievable peace. That's what was read this morning. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God. Imagine the peace of God. And the peace of God, it surpasses all of our understanding. We're in the midst of the mess. We're living in the dump. We can't imagine what it's like to have the peace of God. But it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I sometimes think that we wrongly present the Christian journey, the life spent with Christ. We almost somehow say that, it's just really so smooth and it's free of troubles, and we somehow think nobody's going to want to be a Christian unless they get the side benefits of everything going well. Anybody here with that experience? We live in a fallen world. A world where the things around us just don't seem to work well. They don't seem to give us what we think we want. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We sometimes think God should protect us. After all, aren't we Christians? Don't we go to church regularly? We don't usually say it out loud, but it's sort of what we think when something bad happens. We might make statements like, why did that happen? Why didn't God stop that? Why doesn't he fix it? Where was God when that happened? Those are the kind of statements we at least think and sometimes even say. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. The really tragic to the very simple things of everyday life. We often become angry and we complain. We become the Israelites. By the way, a major theme of the Old Testament is that's our story. It's not just the way they were. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them, complaining all the time. We get angry when the doctor's report wasn't what we expected. When you hear of someone dying suddenly, maybe someone who's very young. When the car breaks down just when you're going someplace important. When someone says something that's really hurtful. When you're working hard and still struggling to pay the bills. When that class that you spent extra time preparing to teach seems to really flop. Or where that sermon you thought was going to be great, nobody says boo about. And I'm not asking for anything afterwards. I get to leave. What are we to do? How are we to handle the ups and downs of life, and especially the downs? Because when things are going great, it's so easy to just sort of forget God. When we go through the difficult times, that's when we remember to pray a lot. That's when we remember, where is he? That's when we look to him. One of the things I love about the Bible is it is a book of real people. You don't get the glossed over fairy tales. You get the David, a man after God's own heart, who's an adulteress and a murderer. As I mentioned, Psalm 77 is my favorite psalm. It's a real life psalm. It gives the struggle, but it gives the solution. Or at least the way to walk through the struggle. Verses 1 through 6 is the agony. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Verse 1 is literally my voice to God. And it says it twice to emphasize it. He's looking in the right place. We cry out aloud to God. Good for him. I want to just say, yeah, wow, keep it up. It's in the night. He stretches his hand out to God. He's going in the right direction. We don't know the nature of his struggle, but he's doing it right. The older I get, the more I seem to have sleepless nights. Sometimes it's not just because I'm facing any troubles. Sometimes I just lay awake there for hours, it seems like. My soul refuses to be comforted, it says. Okay, now wait a minute. You should be surprised by that, right? You go to God in the midst of the struggle, and what's supposed to happen? I'm supposed to feel better. My soul refuses to be comforted. You should be surprised by that. It's not what we expect. We think, well, he must be doing something wrong. God is the God of all comfort, right? We don't know what his stress is. It sounds like it must be pretty huge. Of course, our own troubles, our own struggles are always huge to us. Yeah, I had somebody come to you and they tell you what's wrong and you think, wow, that's pretty tiny. I wouldn't be struggling if that happened. Think Job. Think that kind of a day. Here it is. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. World's worst day. None of us have ever had a day like that. This psalmist, he might be like that. I'm sure you've had a day where you're stressed, you're pressured, you need your space, you need some time off, you need to get away from everybody. I have always said I love the church. It's the people I struggle with. What's the psalmist doing? He's without comfort. Verse 3, he remembers. What happens when he remembers? Is he comforted? No, he moans. Again, I am just struck by this guy. Where is he supposed to go? What's he supposed to do? He's gone to God. He remembers God. And he moans. I meditate and my spirit faints. And then please don't ignore that word Selah. Most scholars think that it's a musical term to pause. So just think about it. Whenever you come across that word, just think about it. So we're at this place where this guy has got trouble like you wouldn't believe. And he's struggling and he's moaning whenever he thinks about God. This could be us. You know why he's moaning so much? You know why we struggle so much? We weren't made for this world. We were made to walk in the cool of the day with the God of creation in the Garden of Eden. That's what we were made for. I'm a mechanic when I'm not a pastor. And I've learned to use certain tools. And I worked at Sears and Roebuck back when it was a store and you sold Craftsman tools, and they had a warranty for life on it. And people would come in with bent screwdrivers. You know, you had to replace them. You know, it was warranted for life. But my comment was usually, that screw must have been really stuck. Obviously, they were using the screwdriver for what it wasn't made for. You take a screwdriver and you try and pound in a nail. What's going to happen with a screwdriver? Okay, it's not made for it. We're not made for this world. So, in a sense, give yourself a break when you groan and you moan. Because you weren't made to be in this mess. What we're made for is eternity in heaven. through Jesus Christ. Who was causing this guy's sleeplessness? Here again, I want you to be surprised. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. He recognizes that God's hand is in this, and God is the one keeping him awake. He can't speak. And I can picture kind of God quietly saying, "Now I've got you right where I want you." He's so upset. He can't even say anything. He's just laying there. Yeah, I'm reminded of be still and know that I am God. His beginning thoughts are here. And I think this is the Spirit giving him these thoughts. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about past history. He's thinking about all the events of his walking with God. God wants to do something. I think the context, we can say God is prompting his thoughts and reminding him of his songs in the night. The things that he has worshiped, the ways he has walked with God and the times he has spent with God. And in the face of trouble, we need to turn to God and let God speak to our hearts. What happens when we meditate? Make sure you know it's not emptying yourself. Meditating is focusing on who God is and what he has done. And he's doing a diligent search of God's hand in his life. And I hope that you've got those stories. We each have the stories that we can look at and we will see God's grace. I have every reason to have rejected Christianity. I grew up in a Christian home that was very hypocritical. It was Christian on the outside, but there wasn't much. There was some, but not much Christ inside. And I should have said, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. But the grace of God in my life, I can look back at that and say, I should have rejected. How come I didn't? God's grace. We each have a story. We each have those dark days. My three darkest days in life is when God called me into ministry. Listen to the questions that the psalmist now asks in verses 7 through 10, the assurance. These are questions that are okay to ask. Sometimes we think, well, I really shouldn't question God. There are plenty of people in the Bible who question God. And they question in proper ways. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Spurn, to scorn, to snub, to forget. Does that sound like the God that you've been told about? Does our trouble mean that God has rejected us? Even if it feels that way sometimes, if God is love, can he reject? Can he turn away from us? Verse 8, has his chesed, his steadfast love, in the Hebrew, it is the word chesed, and it cannot be translated into the English. There's no English word for it. We've got here steadfast love. Some translations are loving kindness. Some are covenant-making God. It's just this big, huge picture of a love that is so solid, it cannot be broken. Has your chesed forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Can God stop being gracious? Does his anger cause him to stop being a compassionate God? Think about that. That is just a picture of God that isn't true. It's not what you've ever heard about who God is. Picture the psalmist in the midst of his trouble asking these questions and coming up with this unspoken answer that is giving him the kind of assurance that God is still with him. These are logical questions. This is this psalmist processing and thinking, what's the past shown me about God? I don't care what the trouble is. What is God like? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most God. What's he claiming? He's going, God, I've walked with you. I'm going to grab hold of that. I'm going to grab so tight that God won't let me go. Can you hear it? There's hope in him now. See, he was at the point where he couldn't sleep. He was at the point where thinking about God caused moaning. And now he's just beginning to get this glimmer of hope. The answer is dawning on him. Lord, I see you in the midst of my struggle. Again, the words of Job. Then Job rose, tore his robes, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do we worship when we go through our tough times? This psalmist is just beginning to, because he's getting the answer. Verses 11 through 15. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Is he thinking about his problem anymore? No, he's thinking about who God is. He's thinking about God's faithfulness. I will remember your deeds. I will ponder. I will meditate. I will think about what it is that you have done in my life. His wonders of old, his works, his mighty deeds. I got some of those times I can remember. I pray you've got some of those times you can look back on and you can remember the hand of God reaching out and almost grabbing a hold of you. What's your favorite memory of sensing God's presence? If I want to sense God's presence, I walk outside. It's got to be in the country. It's got to be, you're not in the country, but a place where there's not all kinds of bright lights. And look at the stars. And just think how tiny I am. And God loves me. I don't care what I'm going through. I am so humbled at that point. What's your place? What's your memory? I remember very clearly being at our district camp with a bunch of our teenagers, and we were sitting on the beach at night, and we were sharing around a campfire. And across the lake and above the mountain, we started seeing this lights going. And it was the Aurora Borealis. It was like, whoa. We all started looking at each other. Did anybody hear a trumpet? You know, it was just amazing. And here's a whole bunch of teenagers who were silent watching it. Now there's the miracle. So I hope you've got some of those times. Verse 13 is the climax of the whole psalm. That's the point. This guy who's moaning at night gets to the point where he says, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" That's the place you want to be. That's where you want to get to. In the midst of whatever struggle you're going through, whether that's a church struggle, whether or not that's an individual struggle, whether it's a family struggle, you want to get to the place where you're saying, "Oh, God, you're holy. What God is like our God?" I'm going to read a lengthy passage from Psalm 40. I'm going to read verses 10 through 31. So hang on, but listen to who God is. Psalm 40. I'm going to start with verse 10. I'm going to skip a couple little verses in the midst of it, but mostly all the way through 31. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely as they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power and not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Back to Psalm 77, Verse 14, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. We could name biblical wonders, and the psalmist does, and we'll look at those in just a few moments, but why aren't there many in your own life to look at and remember? There really are. The following are the analogies that this psalmist then thinks about of God's power. Verse 16, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. That's probably God in creation dividing the land and the water. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder, and your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. It's probably the flood. By the way, just as a side note, evolution steals from God the amazing creation. Evolution takes away what the Old Testament uses every time they want to talk about the greatness of God. Verse 19:20, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, walking through the Red Sea, walking through on dry ground, as if God went before them, but he didn't leave any footprints. What a great psalm for us in dealing with life. Dealing with the struggles that we all face. Turning to God in those times of exhaustion, when you question what is going on, when life seems to be unhinged, remember. And it seems the main thing offered to us is not removal of the trial. It is not that the struggle is taken away. It seems to me one of the greatest things that God offers in the midst of the mess of this world is peace. Back to that Philippians 4, verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what God offers in the midst of this life. He offers that to you. He offers that to me. His unbelievable peace in the midst of this life. Let's pray. We worship you this morning as the God of the universe. We give you praise for your precious word. We thank you that it is so real. It touches us where we are at. And Lord, it gives us strength when we handle our life in a way that is pleasing to you. Yes, we are to go to you. Yes, we are to face this struggle, and we look forward, we do groan until that day of your return when you make all things right. Until that day, help us to faithfully follow you so that others will see the difference in us, and they will say, how do you face that? And we'll tell them it's only the grace of God through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.